Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Be looking at verses 1 through 9. As we think about the grace of giving, if you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's Word, I'd ask you to please stand. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, looking at verses 1 through 9. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Macedonia, was absolutely thrilled and amazed at the great generosity of that congregation. Listen to what he has to say. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You're our strength, you're our redeemer. Speak by the power of your spirit to every heart in this place and send us away with different attitudes about the grace of giving. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. Sam Houston was an authentic American hero. He is usually associated with Texas, but Houston really belongs to all America. Houston was born in Virginia. Long before he went to Texas, he was a congressman and then governor of Tennessee. But when his marriage failed, it devastated him so much that he resigned as governor and moved to Arkansas and lived among the Indians for several years. He eventually moved to Texas, which at that time was a Mexican territory, where he joined the fight for independence. He became the general, and as commander, he led in the defeat of General Santa Anna and the forces of Mexico in the Battle of San Jacinto. When Texas became a republic in 1836, he was elected its first president. When it was admitted to the Union in 1845, he became their first senator. In 1859, he was elected as the sixth governor. Life on the frontier back then was rough and rugged. Men were molded by the frontier. Who were molded by the frontier knew how to fight, to gamble, to drink, to curse, and kill. Houston fit that lifestyle completely. In fact, he had a nickname. They called him the Big Drunk. He married, however, a devout Baptist lady. She prayed for years that he would be saved. And during that time, he claimed to believe, but baptism and church membership were not easy disciplines for him. Late in his life, he did surrender. He joined the Baptist Church at Independence, Texas. Dr. Rufus Burleson, president of Baylor University, was the pastor of the church at that time. Burleson, when he was converted, Burleson preached on the text, "Better is he that ruleth his own spirit than he who taketh the city." Houston had taken many a city, but he never ruled his own spirit. That day, God's Spirit spoke to him. He walked the aisle, shook Burleson's hand, and said, "I give you my hand, and with it I give my heart to the Lord." He was baptized on November the 19th of 1854 in Brushy Creek. Word of his baptism spread far and wide. Over 250 people came to witness it. When Dr. Burleson brought Houston out of the water, he said to Houston, "Now your sins are all washed away," to which Houston immediately said, "God help all the fishes." Just before Burleson baptized Houston, he suggested that he take off his watch and his chain. He said, "You'll ruin it if you get it wet." "I think I will," Houston replied, and handed it to a friend. And Dr. Burleson said, "In general, perhaps you'd better hand him your wallet too." Houston said, "No, I believe not, Pastor. I'm afraid it needs baptizing too." And it certainly was. From then on, Houston paid one half of the pastor's salary at the church. He faithfully assisted ministerial students at Baylor University as long as he lived. Sam Houston's wet wallet, his baptized billfold, became a part of the witness of his new dedication to God. It testified to the fact that when God touched his heart, he touched his money also. That's the way salvation should be, folks. It should affect not only our eternal destiny, but our worldly possessions as well. It should touch not only our soul, but also our wallets. We need more conversions that touch the whole life. We need more baptized billfolds today. It's sad to me, but one of the statistics that comes out that tells us in church after church that 80% of the finances are provided by about 20% of the congregation. It ought not to be that way. We're missing out on the blessing of what it means to give. The only way Mount Pisgah Baptist Church can adequately meet the budget and have any chance of meeting the challenge of raising that $600,000+ by 2020 in May is to have a lot of baptized pocketbooks and dedicated workers who faithfully give of their time in our fundraisers. But people who joyfully give generously, and give not only of themselves, they give their tithes and offerings as well. But my message today is not necessarily about a fundraiser. It is about you and your walk with the Lord. It is about the quality of your life. Many people would have a higher quality of life if they could get a better handle on their attitude toward giving. The churches of Macedonia provide us a great example of Christian stewardship. How did they give? They gave sacrificial. It says in verse 2 that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They gave out of deep poverty. Paul said, "I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." They gave spontaneously. They gave out of their own accord. It wasn't coerced. They just gave because it was the right thing to do and because they wanted to be involved in God's work. They even begged to give, the Bible says in verse 4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Folks, I must confess to you, I've been a pastor for almost 47 years. I don't think I've ever had anybody come to me and say, "Preacher, I beg you, let me give." Just doesn't happen. It's right the opposite. Preacher, sometimes I stand in the pulpit and beg people to give when the need is great. But when God is really real in our hearts and lives, we give because we realize we are participating in God's kingdom work. It all belongs to Him. We are simply trustees. And the more we give, the more He blesses us to give. That's the way God operates. They gave spiritually. Why? Because they first gave themselves, the Bible says, to the Lord. When you fully give yourself to the Lord, you want to give. Because you realize you're part of the greatest work on the face of the earth. It's a work that lasts for all eternity. It's kingdom work. It's God's work. They gave themselves first. And you might be thinking when I announced this message and read this text, "Preacher, does it really matter that I give? Why give anyway? Why do we give?" We give, first of all, to complete our Christian character. Look at what he said in verse 7. "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." He's talking about the grace of giving. Grace in giving indicates a well-rounded Christian character. The Macedonian Christians excelled in everything. They had faith. They had good speech because they had good teachers. They had much knowledge because they studied the Word of God. They had much diligence. They were just dedicated to the work that was set before them. They had an understanding of the importance of getting the gospel out to all people and supporting their fellow believers. And they had much love. But you see, it didn't end there. Paul wanted them to be leaders in giving as well. He understood that giving would simply complete their maturity, their Christian character, when they learned to give by the grace of Almighty God. Folks, it's tragic when we do not grow to maturity in Jesus Christ. When we grow in one area and not in another. We need to grow in every area of our lives as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to complete our Christian character. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Babe Dietrich Zaharias. She was perhaps the greatest woman athlete the United States ever produced. In 1932, she won 2 gold medals in the Olympics. She won a gold medal in the hurdles and the javelin throw. She was a 2-time All-American basketball player. She was an outstanding swimmer. She didn't play golf until she was grown, but in 10 years after she took up the game, she won 17 major tournaments. In 1953, she discovered she had cancer. She had surgery and immediately upon discharge from the hospital, went to Florida and won the Tampa Bay Classic Golf Tournament. Shortly before she died, she was interviewed by the man who was to later write her biography. In the interview, she talked about a lot of things. She talked about her childhood, her sports activities, her relationships in life, and eventually she got around to talking about religion. Here's what she said, and I quote, "When I was just a child, I learned some prayers, and though you wouldn't call me a church-going Christian, all my life I have continued to say those prayers I learned as a child." That may sound sweet, folks, but there's something tragic about a woman who developed her athletic skills to the maximum, but in her prayer life, she remained as a little child. If you're going to become complete in Christ, you must move beyond childishness in your prayer life, but you also must move beyond childishness in the stewardship called the stewardship of giving. It involves your whole life, who you are, what you ought to become, what you ought to be. Giving, grace in giving, indicates a well-rounded Christian character. Grace in giving enables us to become partners in the work of God. This is what was going on with the Macedonian Christians. Paul knew that they were poverty-stricken, but it didn't matter to them. They look beyond themselves and their own personal needs and personal wants to the needs around them of others. They just beg to give to advance God's kingdom work and to support the ministry of his church that needed help. The kingdom of God spreads through believers' concerns and eagerness to help others by giving with other believers to do God's work. We increase Christian unity and help the kingdom of God to grow. Unity in the fellowship is a sign of Christian maturity as well. When we're in this, we're in this together. And what we're facing as a challenge. Never forget that. We're in this together as a body of believers called Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. That means we're going to need to work together, pray together, serve together, share together, pray for one another, encourage one another, and give as God has blessed us in this matter of giving. There are many reasons to go to church, for education, for inspiration, for association, but we also go for cooperation and participation. We go so that we can do together those things we cannot do by ourselves. Never forget that. So we give to complete our Christian character. Grace in giving indicates a well-rounded Christian character. Grace in giving enables us to become partners in the work of God. But we also give to prove the genuineness of our love. Look at what he said in verse 8. I'm not speaking this in a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. You see, giving is a natural response of love. The question becomes, How much do I really love Jesus? You know how much he loved you and me. He gave his all for you and me. Paul did not order the Macedonians to give, but he encouraged them to give in order to prove that their love was sincere. By the way, the word sincere or sincerity literally means, in this particular context, without wax. You see, in ancient times, pottery makers made their wares, and sometimes a vase would develop a crack in the curing process. If they were dishonest, they sometimes took hot wax and colored it and pressed it into the crack in the pottery to disguise the flaw in the piece of pottery. But the careful shopper would hold the pottery he wanted to buy up to the sunlight to see if there was a crack in it. If it had no wax in it, it was called sincere or genuine. Paul's concern was that these Christians proved that their love had no cracks in it, that it was genuine. Their giving was a way of doing that. All of us need to look at the mirror and see the reflection of ourselves and ask ourselves, am I willing to hold my vessel up to him who is the light of the world to see if my commitment to him is genuine, if it's sincere, if it's real, or if there are some flaws in it I need to deal with? If you were to hold your life up before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, what would be exposed in it? What would he see? Most people have birthmarks that are specific to them, whether moles or other kinds of unique identification marks. Designers are known by their trademarks, whether it's Hilfiger or Chaps or some of these others. They're known by their trademarks. They have logos of various kinds that even if you don't read the name, it becomes clear who made it. God, likewise, has established a mark, a very clear mark, by which his children who have been birthed by the Holy Spirit of God ought to be known. Love is the birthmark of a Christian. Without the birthmark of love, other people really don't know who we are. And I'm afraid we give a false picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is if we don't love as he loved. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, said the Lord Jesus, that you show love one to another. Paul tells us to walk in love. Walking in love demonstrates the reality of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stanley Hauerwas said we can risk loving as passionately as God loves, for we know that the love God makes possible is no scarce resource that must be hoarded so that it may be distributed in dribs and drabs, a little here and a little there. Love is not a rare commodity. Rather, the more we love with the intense particularity of God's love, the more we discover that we have the capacity to love. The more you love, the more you're able to love, and more you'll receive love in return. When you love someone, think about it, genuine love gives. When you love someone, you want to give him or her your time and attention in order to meet their needs. A Christian who refuses to give demonstrate that their love is not as genuine as they say it is. We give to prove the genuineness of our love. But thirdly, we give to be like our Savior. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, if you know, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We need to learn to give as Jesus gave to us. What did he give? He became poor by giving up his rights as God and becoming human. As a man, he was subject to place and time and other human limitations. He did not give up his eternal power when he became human, but he did set aside his glory and his rights temporarily. In response to the will of the Father, he limited his power and knowledge. He became poor because he set aside so much. Yet in so doing, he made you and me rich because we received salvation and eternal life. Jesus gave up the glories of heaven to be born in a stable, to walk the dusty roads of Israel, to work in a carpenter shop, and eventually die as a common thief on a Roman cross. And he did it for you and me, for all of us. Love that was unconditional. He just loved us to death on a cross. Joseph Damien was a 19th century missionary who ministered to people with leprosy on the island of Molokai in Hawaii. Those suffering grew to love him and revered the sacrificial life he lived out before them. One morning before Damien was to lead daily worship, he was pouring some hot water into a cup when the water swirled out and fell onto his bare foot. It took him a moment to realize that he had not felt any sensation. Gripped by the sudden fear of what this could mean, he poured more hot water on the same spot. No feeling whatsoever. Damien immediately knew what had happened. As he walked tearfully to deliver his sermon, no one at first noticed the difference in his opening line. He normally began every sermon with, "My fellow believers." But this morning he began with the following words, "My fellow lepers." In the greater measure, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world knowing what it would cost him. He bore in his pure being the marks of evil that we might be made pure. And he said this in John 18:37, "For this I came into the world." We're familiar with what Paul said in describing what Jesus Christ did. And he tells us in those words in Philippians chapter 2 that we need to hear once again. Paul declared, speaking about the great grace gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus laid aside his heavenly glory, came down here, took upon himself the form of a slave, a bondservant, died on a cruel Roman cross, naked before a watching, mocking world. And he did it all because he loved you and me. He wanted us to experience eternal salvation. We need to learn to give as Jesus gave to you and me. You see, giving imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we're going to be like him, we must think of others first and be willing to give sacrificially for their benefit. That's what it's going to take for us to not only retain this facility, but to reach out to this community. Give of ourselves, first of all, to spreading the good news of God's love. There are a lot of lost people and unchurched people all around us. There's enough people here within 3 miles of this church who don't go to church anywhere to fill this facility up 3 or 4 times over every Sunday. That should be our focus. I know we're concerned about giving to retain this facility, but more important than retaining this facility is those souls who are lost and dying and going to a devil's hell. And if we don't share with them out of a heart of love and compassion and concern, we're going to give an account before a holy God. What did you do with what I gave to you? What did you do with it? Years ago, talk about sacrificial giving. Many, many years ago in Sunday school, there was a Sunday school in Philadelphia in a church that was overcrowded, so much so that a little girl was turned away one Sunday. She began that day to save her pennies to help the Sunday school have more room. 2 years later, that little girl died. They found her pocketbook by her bed with 57 pennies and a little scrap of paper with a note saying to help the church build a bigger Sunday school. The pastor of the church, Dr. Russell Conwell, used that note to make a dramatic appeal to his congregation. People's hearts were touched. One realtor gave the church a piece of land. He said he just wanted a down payment of 57 pennies. The local newspaper picked up the story and was carried across the country. The pennies grew, and the results can be seen in Philadelphia today. I've never been to that spot, but I'd like to see that church. Today, that church seats 3,300 people with a large Sunday school department. I'd also like to visit Temple University and Good Samaritan Hospital, where that little girl's picture is on the wall with the reminder that she gave 57 cents with an amazing result. See what God did with just 57 cents from a little girl who saved her pennies. That not only did a church grow, but a university and a hospital as a result. What could God do with our gifts? We give sacrificially like she did. So I ask you, again, I asked a question early on, does it really matter what we give? It matters because it has eternal dimensions. The question becomes, how mature are you in your walk with the Lord? Do you need to grow in some areas of your Christian walk? That walk begins at the foot of the cross. Lieutenant Cleve McClary was a young Marine who grew up in South Carolina. He completed his college education and was working as a coach when he joined the Marines. During a tour of duty in Vietnam, his platoon was ambushed by the enemy. Lieutenant McClary lost an eye, his left arm, and he suffered so much damage to the rest of his body that he subsequently underwent 32 operations to retain the use of it. And we heard Lieutenant McClary several years ago at the Southern Baptist Convention give his testimony. Powerful. If I remember correctly, he was in a wheelchair then. After returning home, Lieutenant McClary became a Christian. His conversion was dramatic and life-changing. Since that time, he has had a radiant smile and a positive testimony for Jesus Christ. While he was in the Philadelphia Naval Hospital, the men of his platoon sent him a plaque that bears the quotation he learned from one of his coaches. He had printed the words on a piece of cardboard that hung on the wall of his hooch in Vietnam. The plaque simply read, "In this world of give and take, there are not enough people who are willing to give what it takes." Did you hear that? In this world of give and take, there are not enough people who are willing to give what it takes. Are you? When God's grace touches your heart, as it did the hearts of the Christians of Macedonia, as it did the heart of Sam Houston, and as it did the heart of Lieutenant Cleve McClary, you'll be willing to give what it takes to advance God's kingdom work, not only in this community, but in our county, in our state, in our world, for the cause of Christ. See, the cause is much bigger than us. It has eternal dimensions. And it comes about by the amazing grace of Almighty God, the grace of giving. It is God's grace who gave you and me eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we give our hearts to Him by faith, basking in His amazing grace, when we realize what He has done for us, we cannot help but say, I want to be a giver like Jesus, who gave His all to me that I might have everlasting life. The grace of giving. Is there some area in your life that you need to turn over to the Lord? said, Lord, I need to give more because you've given so much to me. I need to give more of my time. I need to give more of my testimony. I need to give more of the gifts of ministry, my talents you've given to me, my gifts of ministry. And Lord, I need to give a tithe. And I need to give beyond a tithe. I need to make an offering. See, you can't give an offering until you first tithe, given that which belongs to God. But when you do, God will bless in a wonderful way. Peggy and I discovered, and she helped me to see this many, many years ago, you cannot outgive God. You can't do it. He will supply your needs and more if you will respond in faith and give like Jesus gave to us. As we sing our hymn of decision, 426, open our eyes. I pray that God will not only open our eyes, but our hearts as well. And our minds to his truth. Maybe you need to make a decision today to give your life to Jesus, first of all. Then you come. That's the beginning point, at the foot of the cross. And maybe you need to come and just make a fresh commitment. So, Lord, I haven't been giving enough to you of my time, my testimony, my gifts of ministry, and my tithe. I want to give more to the Lord. Would you come as we stand and sing?